Jesus is alive.
The news couldn't be better on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. Welcome to Living in the Light with teacher Anne Graham Lotz. Here's Anne with an introduction to today's powerful message of the resurrection.
When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins upon himself, offering us forgiveness through his shed blood. Through his resurrection, he offers us eternal life, a personal relationship with God now, and a heavenly home when we die. To receive this gift of eternal life, we must come to the cross by faith, claim Jesus as our Savior, then follow him as our Lord. Praise God! It's that simple because he has paid the price in full for our sin. Our sins are all forgiven. Heaven's gates are opened wide because he is alive. Praise God! Jesus Christ is alive.
Here's Anne with today's Living in the Light.
Our story begins in John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Mary Magdalene, the other gospel tells us she's coming back with some of the other women, and they had been at the cross and they were at the tomb when Jesus was buried. And, you know, with that woman's eye for detail, they saw that the guys had done a really rushed, hurried job, and so they wanted to go do it right. So they're coming back early Sunday morning, and they're going to finish the embalming process. But they're talking to each other, how are we going to roll that stone away? So they were just discussing that as they come to the garden. They come to the tomb that they know Jesus has been laid in because they saw him buried there. And the stone was rolled away and there's a big black gaping hole where the stone should have been. And Mary sees that big black gaping hole and she turns on her heel and she runs back to Jerusalem. She has jumped to the conclusion somebody has stolen the body. So when she bangs on the door and she tells the disciples, somebody has stolen the body. She teaches you and me a life's lesson because Mary never examined the facts for the resurrection. And one reason she didn't is because people just don't rise from the dead. That never crossed her mind. And so when she saw the stone rolled away and the tomb being obviously empty, she just jumped to the logical conclusion, somebody took his body. So because she didn't examine the facts for the resurrection herself, she sowed her unbelief and her doubt and caused misery to the disciples. So I want to ask you something. When have you, for yourself, examined the facts for the resurrection of Jesus? I had a 16-year-old recently ask me, "How do you know Jesus is alive?" And I said, "Well, you know, you can go through, the tomb was empty. And the disciples saw him, they ate the fish, they ate the honey. He appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Corinthians says he was in Galilee with 500 people at one time, and they were alive when that was written. They could have refuted that account had it not been true." I think one of the strongest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus is what happened here last night. When people come down and they come to the cross and they put their faith in Jesus and have their sins forgiven. And if that was you, you know what I'm talking about. You feel that burden lift and your heart is clean and you have that peace that passes all understanding. And it's a miracle. And marriages can be made whole and relationships can be reconciled. Not always, but God has done some things for me that I know only a risen, living Lord Jesus Christ could do. So there are many evidences for the resurrection, but you need to examine it for yourself so that you know that. Otherwise, it may be, because you're not completely convinced yourself, you may have a secret doubt and you may be sharing your unbelief with somebody else. Mary sowed her unbelief and John and Peter looked at each other and they said, "Oh my word," you know. So they run through the early morning streets of Jerusalem. They come to the tomb. They see the stone rolled away just like Mary said. And they plunge inside. And Peter's looking around and he doesn't make sense of it. It's obviously empty. So he runs out. But John is more thoughtful. So John is standing there and he's looking around and he sees something. And he sees the grave clothes lying there. The grave clothes It was the way they were positioned that caught his attention. Because John had been at Bethany when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember? And then Jesus told Martha, Lazarus' sister, to unwrap him. And so Martha unwrapped Lazarus from his grave clothes. And when she finished, there was just a pile of stinking rags on the ground. And the grave clothes of Jesus weren't lying there in a stinking pile like somebody had unwrapped the body and taken him off naked. The grave clothes were lying there as though the body was still inside. They were lying there like an empty cocoon. They were lying there as though the body had just evaporated up through them. And John knew Jesus had risen from the dead. But he was still confused. He couldn't make sense of it. So he went back to that upstairs room with the other disciples. And at this point, John and Peter have just left. And here comes Mary. Mary Magdalene was an interesting person. We don't know much about her, but we know she was a tormented woman. She had many tormentors in her life. I'm going to guess she was abused when she was younger, and it led her into a lifestyle of anger, rage, hate, bitterness, obscenity, immorality, filled with tormentors. And then she had met Jesus, and Jesus had set her free from her tormentors. And she had become a disciple of Jesus. She had followed him and cared for him and joined with the other women as they met his needs. And she had been there on Friday. In fact, I wonder where she was Friday morning. You know, maybe as she's walking back, she's thinking about Friday morning and somebody banging on her door. Mary! Mary, they've arrested our Lord. They've put him on trial. And so you wonder if she's jerking on her skirt and she's stumbling as she runs through the streets of Jerusalem. And she comes to the judgment hall and she looks up on the platform and she can see Pilate with his basin of water washing his hands. And there's Jesus. He was so hard to recognize as a person, much less identify as her friend, mangled, bloodied, obviously had been tortured. And she heard Pilate say, this man is innocent, but you can crucify him. And in the crowd, you wonder if she heard her tormentors, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And did she get caught up in that angry mob and swept up to the place of execution? And she watched as he was stripped of his clothes and he was nailed to the cross. And you know, she threw up. I mean, she couldn't bear to look at this, but she couldn't take her eyes away from it. And she watched for 6 hours. Mary stood there the whole time, watched for 6 hours as he hung on the cross. And finally, as he shouted out, it is finished, and she saw him bow his head and give his life, and still Mary stayed. And she had been there when those two men came up Calvary, and her eyes must have narrowed. She knew who they were, members of the Sanhedrin. They had condemned Jesus to death. And then she must have noticed the tender way they took him down and the way they bathed him and wrapped him in linen cloths, and she saw where they buried him. And then she'd come and somebody had taken the body. Her day, her Friday, that had been the worst day of her life, had just gotten worse when she thought somebody had abused the body. But she's coming back. She doesn't know what else to do. She just wants to be close to Jesus, dead or alive. So she comes back, and you wonder if she's stumbling back, if she's remembering something of her life, if her tormentors are coming back. Mary, you thought you could be a disciple? Mary, you thought you could live a life with love and peace and hope and strength? And oh no, Mary, you belong to us. She comes to the tomb, and this time she doesn't stop and look at the gaping hole. She actually goes up and looks inside. So in verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. John and Peter had just been there. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So they made those guards pass out, but they didn't faze Mary. And in verse 13, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" You think they would ask you that this morning? Why are you crying? Why are you so dissatisfied? Why are you so lonely? Why is your heart breaking? What's the burden that you bear? And I think Mary answered for a lot of us when she said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." You know something, there are times when I go to church, I feel like that. And all the stuff. We have dramas and mimes and electives and programs. And I'd read on the front page of the Wall Street Journal, they even have keg parties, wine tastings, breweries. You know, where is Jesus? They've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they've put him. So at this, she turned around. And you know, you wonder if the angels were gazing over her shoulder. You know, if somebody's looking strong, that's something you sort of follow their gaze. Because she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. And I wonder why. Jesus was in her life, but she didn't recognize him. Was she blinded by her tears, by her grief, by her despair? And I wonder if there's somebody here. Jesus is here. Jesus is right here. But is it that you don't see him because you're blinded by your tears? You're overwhelmed with despair and hopelessness. And she didn't recognize that he was there. So he spoke to her and he said, "Woman, why are you crying?" And I wonder if Jesus would ask us that again. And I look at women around the world, actually, not just in the United States, but women everywhere. You hear them crying in the abortion rates, in the alcoholism, in the abuse, in the adultery. So many of the statistics that tell us women are crying. And we have everything, don't we? And you know, if you travel around the world, you know that American women have everything. We can go where we want, do what we want, say what we want, be who we want. We're liberated. We have equalization, feminization. We can be aggressive. We can stand up for our rights. And hasn't brought us happiness, has it? Hasn't answered the deep need in our hearts. We're still hopeless and we're still helpless and we're still miserable and we keep filling it with all these other things. And we just can't get enough things and we can't fill it with enough different things and we keep going for more and we're just crying inside. And then he asks a very penetrating question, not what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? You're not looking for a what. You're looking for a who. Someone who will love you unconditionally. Someone who will understand you. Someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. Someone who will give your life purpose and meaning. And someone who will give you joy in the morning when you're still facing the same circumstances. And someone who gives you hope when the worst thing that's ever happened takes place. Who are you looking for? And Mary answered, thinking he was the gardener, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him." "Oh, sir, just give me Jesus and I'll be okay." That was her heart's cry. And the gardener said one word to her. He called her by her name, Mary. And that little sheep knew her shepherd's voice. You know that he calls you by name. When I'm up here and I'm speaking and all of a sudden something just comes to your heart and you think, how did Anne know that? How did she know what I was thinking or how I was feeling? That's Jesus speaking to you, calling you by name, taking his word and putting in the language of your life. And he calls us by name. Mary. And her eyes must have gotten wide open and she saw him standing in front of her with a wound on his brow where the thorns had been and the wounds in his hands and feet where the nails had been. And he was alive. He was standing before in his man's physical body. And you know, she just threw her arms around him and cried and cried and cried. And I know she wrapped herself around him because he said, "Mary, stop clinging to me." So you have this picture of him just peeling her off, you know. And he says something really precious. "I have not yet returned to my father." This is something my younger daughter shared with me as she was going through this. And she said, Mom, do you think that Jesus put off going back to heaven? And all the glory that was going to be his as Son of God and Son of Man and seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father and all authority placed under his feet. And he put it all off because he had one woman he wanted to meet in that garden. Isn't that a precious thought? And I want you to see this because John and Peter had just left. He didn't reveal himself to them. He revealed himself to Mary, one woman. And I believe he wants to reveal himself to you in a fresh way, calling you by name. And you wonder all the things he's put off today. You know, spinning planets and fixing nations and, you know, getting armies poised and getting ready to come back and reign and rule and just put it all on hold because he wants to speak to you and reveal himself to you. And so he says, Mary, I've not yet returned to the Father. And he says, go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So I want you to get this. I love to make this application, okay? Because he's telling Mary, one woman, to go back and tell 11 men, his disciples, her personal experience with Jesus and to give his word, to tell him to meet him in Galilee. So she's to go back and share her testimony and to give his word to his disciples. So if there's somebody in your life who says that you can't share your testimony and God's word when there are men in the audience, and I've been told that with emphasis, and people who thought they would have authority to say, Ann, you can't get on a platform, you can't share your testimony or God's word when there are men in the audience, that's not allowed. And I say, you know, if you have a problem with me in ministry, you take it up with Jesus because he put me here. Amen. And I'm just going to tell you that. Now, we're not talking about being in church, ordained, senior pastor. We're just talking about women who've met Jesus. And we have the right to go out and tell other people what Jesus has done for us and to share his word. Mary was the first evangelist. She was the first one commissioned to take the gospel to the world between her own two feet. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do that as a woman. Oh, Jesus loves women. And you can be a disciple, and you can be an evangelist, and you can be a missionary, and you can share your testimony, and you can share his word, and it doesn't matter who he puts in front of you, man, woman, child. You just go and tell. And this was the message. Mary, you go and tell them that my God is your God and my Father is your... Let me just paraphrase it, can I? Mary, last night you came to the platform and you made peace with God. You confessed your sin. You told God that you're willing to turn away from your sin and you asked him to forgive you and to come into your heart and you were born again into my family. And Mary, now my God is your God. And my Father is your Father, and my home is your... Oh, Mary, welcome to my family. Listen to me. You may be homeless. You may have lost your job. Your home may be foreclosed. Maybe people are against you. I have no idea what your life is like, but I know this. The message of Jesus is that when you come and you make your peace with God, and you put your hand in the hand of his, and you become God's child, then you're going home one day and his God is your God and his Father is your Father and his heavenly home is yours. Welcome to his family. You're a child of God. One day we're going home. Praise God. So Mary turns on her heel and she ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And the day that had begun as the worst day of her life became the best. And she burst in that upstairs room and she thought, I've seen the Lord. He has risen from the dead. They didn't believe her. They thought she was hysterical. You know something? That doesn't make any difference. You may go tell other people. They won't believe you either. It doesn't make any difference. We just get the joy of telling people who Jesus is, what he means to us, what he's done for us, what he said in his word to us. And if they don't believe it, that's their problem. They just postpone the blessing of God, don't they? And those disciples postponed the blessing of knowing the truth. So, would you run and tell? If you've met Jesus in a fresh way, if he's given you something from his word, would you go and tell somebody else? Would you run and tell? And you say, oh, Ann, wait a minute. You know, I've tried. And I just can't do that. They ask me questions I can't answer, and I just get my words all mixed up, and I don't know the right verses, and I've tried, and I've just failed at being a witness. And that's where Peter was. Peter was a failure. You know, Jesus has said, Peter, I'm going to the cross. And Peter, who had said he was the Son of God, said, no, you're not. I have a better plan for your life. You're going to go to a throne, wear a crown. I'm going to help you rule. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan's speaking through you. And then Jesus had said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, Lord, you've got to be kidding. These other guys, I don't know what they're going to do, but I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And then he denied Jesus three times. And in the garden, pulled out a sword, could have caused those Roman soldiers to kill all of the disciples. Our Lord's investment of 3 years in the lives of those men could have been wasted. Peter was a failure. Somebody here who's failed. Who failed as a witness, failed as a disciple, failed as a mother, failed as a wife, failed as a friend. I remember once being in an audience when somebody asked, what do you think God expects of you? So I was thinking, you know, obedience and holiness. And he asked it again. So I was thinking, well, Bible reading, prayer. And he said, you know, all God ever expects of you is failure. I wanted to say, you know, I can do that. So I can live up to the expectations of God. But then he said, but he has given you the Holy Spirit that you need never fail. But it's okay if you're a failure. God knows that. We're little dust people. But Peter had been a failure. So he was told to go up to Galilee, wait for Jesus. So he goes up to Galilee and he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And Peter's like me. I hate to wait. I hate to wait for my computer to come up. I hate to wait at the stoplight. I hate to wait. You know, just waiting is such a waste. And I think God sometimes makes us wait to test our obedience to wait, doesn't he? I mean, he can take it until you think you can't wait one more second. That's where he took Peter. Peter just felt he couldn't wait one more second, so he didn't. He went back fishing. Chapter 21. So Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together, and Peter said, I'm going out to fish. And they all said, we'll go with you. So I want you to get this. Fishing for Peter was not a hobby. It was not a sport. Fishing for Peter was his life before he became a disciple. And Peter's going back. And I think his mindset is this. You know, I've tried so hard to be a disciple. I really wanted to be a disciple. I'm just not cut out for it. You know, I believe in Jesus, whatever, but I just can't live for him. I can't serve him. I'll never be anything except what I am. I'm a fisher of fish. And so he's going back to the way he lived before he met Jesus. And he gets in that boat and he feels the deck under his feet and he hears the water lapping against the sides and he feels the sea breeze in his face and little birds call, and he just knows this is where I belong, you know. I'm just not cut out to be a disciple. This is where I belong. This feels good. This is familiar. So in that day, they went out and fished at night. The way they did that, they would go out in the dark and they'd hold up a torch and they'd look down the water and they'd drop their net and they'd pull up their net and there's supposed to be some fish in it, but it was empty. So they moved the boat and they held up the torch and they dropped the net and pulled it up and it was empty. And all night long, they held up the torch and they dropped the net and they pulled it in and it came up empty all night. Because going back is emptiness and weariness and will bring you no satisfaction, no... almost worse than anything you can think of, because once you have known Jesus, how can you go back?
This has been Living in the Light. Please take advantage of all the free resources at anngramlotz.org to help and encourage you in your walk with God and in your study of His Word. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.